This morning we're looking at words of the Lord Jesus Christ from John chapter 8 that many people these days gag on, but we need to look at what Jesus says honestly and practically and fearlessly, because he says some very challenging things in the chapter that we've read together from John chapter 8. John 8 verse 34, Jesus says, "Whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." And we see the reaction of the people when he declared that. They answered and said to him, "Abraham is our father." Jesus said to them, "If you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham." Abraham, who believed God, trusted in the Lord. "But now you seek to kill me, a man who has told you the truth which I heard from God." So Jesus challenges them as those who are slaves of sin, challenges us this morning. But even more challenging, perhaps, then goes on to say to them, "You are of your father, the devil." And again, we see the reaction of the Jewish people. "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan?" That was a racial slur. "Do we not rightly say that you are a Samaritan and have a demon?" And the principle then that the Lord Jesus Christ was speaking of then is as hated today as it was hated then. The response of people to today is as full of venom and hostility as it was the people of his day. And the principle that the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of is that there are only two spiritual kingdoms. Two spiritual kingdoms. And we are all either in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness. So that's the first thing that these verses tell us this morning. There are only two spiritual kingdoms. This morning you are either in the kingdom of God, you have turned from your sin and you've put your trust in Jesus Christ. The kingdom of God is a kingdom of light and forgiveness and peace. But if you have not trusted in Jesus Christ, Jesus says you are in a kingdom of darkness, a spiritual kingdom of rebellion and unbelief. That's where we all are by nature. Until by new birth, we are brought into the kingdom of light by being born again of the Holy Spirit. So clearly the Lord Jesus Christ is speaking of two kingdoms, two spiritual kingdoms, a kingdom of light and a kingdom of darkness. Now, one of the interesting things to note here is that when critics accuse the church of being hopelessly middle class, we should note that this teaching of the Lord Jesus Christ about these two kingdoms, that you're either in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of darkness, is particularly hated by middle class people. When Jesus says, no matter what your pedigree, no matter what your background, no matter what your upbringing or your education, everyone is in one or other of those two kingdoms, and that by nature we're all in the kingdom of darkness until by new birth and faith in Jesus Christ we are transferred into the kingdom of God, that is particularly a truth which is opposed by middle class people. And it's an uncomfortable reality to people in our secular materialistic culture. One of the evident signs that you are in the kingdom of darkness is that you deny it exists. The first step in leaving the kingdom of darkness is admitting the reality that there is such a kingdom and that by nature you are under its power. Under its power by being spiritually blind by nature, by having a hard heart that will not cry out to God. There is a kingdom of darkness and rebellion and unbelief, says Jesus. Only two kingdoms then. You're either in the kingdom of light or you're in the kingdom of darkness. Which kingdom are you in this morning? In our society, we've seen the move towards multiculturalism, which tends towards the idea that all cultures are equally valid. But the Bible says there is a fundamental standard deeper than all cultures, which reveals the ultimately superficial differences between the cultures of this world. The Bible gives us a standard which judges all cultures. What the Bible is saying and what Jesus is saying here is that the ultimate difference between people is a spiritual one. What's your highest value? What's your highest standard? What's your highest priority? In the final analysis, what determines how you live? What determines how you make decisions? The Bible says this difference, which is a spiritual difference, which kingdom are you in, light or darkness, is what differentiates human beings, and all other differences are relatively superficial by comparison. So you see how that applies to us this morning. We're a congregation made up of many different nationalities. We're not all from the same cultural background. We like different sorts of music. We eat different kinds of food. I was thinking this morning, when I was living in Wales from time to time, one of my neighbours would call me and say, come and have a Welsh breakfast. Good idea. Bacon and lava bread, which is seaweed, and cockles, a Welsh breakfast. And I was very happy to have a Welsh breakfast. But some of you have never tasted lava bread. So we all eat different kinds of foods, and we like different kinds of music. We dress in different ways. But when we come together, those who trust in Jesus Christ, coming together to worship and pray and hear God's word, those other differences, those cultural differences, are relatively insignificant. We have the same view of reality. When you're converted, when you become a Christian, you have a new life. When you start telling your friends that you're not going to spend all your money on yourself any longer, but you can start to give money to the work of the gospel and to the church, people think, that's strange. When you start telling your co-workers that you cannot pretend to be working from home when actually you're having a haircut, they react with astonishment. They say, that's the way everybody plays the system. When you start to explain to people that the biggest problems are not social or economic, but spiritual, many people think that you've lost touch with the real world. If you start saying to people as a Christian, if you're a single person and a Christian, and you start saying to people you're not going to have sex until you're married, some people will think you joined a cult. They may ask, what kind of life are you going to have? But believers in Jesus Christ share a Christian worldview where God is the creator and the sovereign ruler of the universe. Trusting in Jesus Christ as the Son of God who redeems us through his atoning work on the cross and by his resurrection from the dead. Christians believe that the Bible gives us a foundation for faith and it shows us how we are to live for God. Christians believe in the objective moral standards of the Ten Commandments and that human beings have inherent worth and dignity because they're created in the image of God. The Christian worldview applies to every aspect of life and it judges all cultures. It influences how Christians think about money, politics, music, art, gender, morality, everything. And it encourages Christians to pursue truth and to seek to build just and loving communities. But there is a fundamental difference between these two kingdoms, Jesus says. The fundamental difference is light and darkness. And that Christian understanding looks radical to some, but bigoted to others. When people ask me if I would marry people of different races, I answer by saying, but there is only one human race. And people say to me, oh, that's socially subversive. But there's one human race. And people then are even more astonished when I say that on the other hand, though, there are two kingdoms and a Christian should not marry an unbeliever. Because Christians do not get their truth from the culture, but from the Bible. And people are even more astonished. But in permissive societies, Christians look conservative and traditional. But in oppressive societies, Christians look subversive and radical. Which kingdom are you in? You see, the way Christians react to racism is to say, we do not get our view of reality from ethnicity or family or social class. Ultimately, we find that in the truth of the Word of God, which means that all cultures come under the Bible scrutiny. And racism is banished by the truth of creation. One human race descended from Adam and Eve. But the Bible says to you this morning then, two kingdoms. Either you've turned from sin and trusted in Jesus Christ and you're in the kingdom of God and light, or through sin and unbelief, you are still in the kingdom of darkness. There are only two spiritual kingdoms. The second thing Jesus says in these verses is that there are spiritual forces of darkness. There are spiritual forces of darkness, says Jesus, because the devil is real. If you believe what Jesus says about God and heaven, what reason can you have not to believe what he says about the devil and hell? To deny the Bible's teaching about the devil and that there are spiritual forces of darkness is unbelief and prejudice. What does the Bible say about the devil? What does Jesus say about the devil? The Bible says the devil is the god of this world, the prince of the power of the air, an adversary who prowls around like a roaring lion. Peter puts it like this: God did not spare the angels who sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved for judgment. And the devil and the forces of darkness are too strong for any son of Adam by himself, any daughter of Eve by herself. It means the decision you make about Jesus Christ has eternal consequences in this world, right and now. Faith in Jesus Christ or rejection of Jesus Christ counts forever. But it also means something about what the Bible says about the devil and the powers of darkness, because there are spiritual forces against, as enemies of God. So we have to forget what Hollywood says about this reality. The Puritan William Gurnall puts it like this: if people hear a noise in the night, they cry out, "The devil, the devil," and they run. But they carry the devil around in their hearts all day. For when they carry around a proud spirit, they are under the devil's power. See what he's saying? He's saying there are two kingdoms, two spiritual kingdoms. And there are two kinds of spiritual DNA in your soul. Either the Holy Spirit dwells in you, you've trusted in Jesus Christ, or you're under the power of the devil, the forces of darkness, a proud spirit of unbelief. Listen to what Jesus said in John 8, verse 44. You are of your father, the devil, and the desires of your father you want to do. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth, because there is no truth in him. So if you think of the two representatives here in John's Gospel of these two spiritual kingdoms, the devil and the Lord Jesus Christ, listen to the language of the devil. The language of the devil is the language of rebellion and pride. I will ascend into heaven. I will exalt my throne above the throne of God. I will sit on the mount of the congregation on the further sides of the north. I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. I will be like the Most High. The language of the devil. What is the language of the Lord Jesus Christ? Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your servant. And whoever desires to be first among you, let him be your slave. Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. So the DNA of the forces of darkness: nobody is going to tell me what to do. The DNA of the kingdom of God: not my will, but the Lord's will be done. What's the DNA of your soul, I'm saying this morning? What's the language of your heart? Who's calling the shots in your life? Deep down you say, nobody's going to tell me what to do. Or do you promptly and joyfully do the will of Jesus Christ? You're trusting in him as your Saviour King. What DNA is operating in your soul? You see, if you nurse grudges in your heart, if you have notions of your own self-importance, if you're full of pride and self-pity, apart from the grace of God, that hard heart will harden and harden. What will it be like a million years from now? Because a million years from now, you will still have a conscious existence, because there's eternity. For believers in the presence of God, or unbelievers under God's righteous judgment, everlasting splendor or everlasting horror. Everyone in this room one day, everyone listening online, will one day be in either everlasting splendor or everlasting horror. For eternity. And that is based on the DNA of your soul. You're either in the kingdom of God or in the kingdom of darkness. So this makes all the difference in the world, today and tomorrow and eternally. So this is so important for two reasons. It means the choices you make about the Lord Jesus Christ have eternal consequences. And secondly, it's important because it's simplistic for us to look at our problems and think that we can handle them without God. The Lord Jesus Christ is saying, there is not only impersonal evil in this world. There is personal evil. Satan is real. Our problems are multidimensional. When most people look around at the problems here in London, they think about the problems only in human terms. We're hearing a lot at the moment about the problem of knife crime here in London. And the politicians give human answers. As a result, they say we need more education, or more therapy, or more social planning, or more law enforcement. But there are more things in heaven and earth than are dreamt of in that philosophy. There is the factor of personal evil. There is a devil. There is a demonic element, as well as the human. So the Bible is honest about the reality of human sin. We've sinned, we've violated our conscience, we've gone after idols. We believe distortions of the truth, but there is also evil outside of us. There is the activity of the devil. There is the activity of the forces of darkness, which is why purely human solutions to the problems are insufficient. Satan is described as an enemy of God in the Bible, and he's an enemy and opponent of those who follow God. So though everything God created was very good, Satan chose to rebel against God. Many other angels followed his rebellion. Satan tempted Eve to sin in the garden. Adam followed her into sin, plunged the whole human race into ruin. So pictured as a serpent and as a dragon in the Bible, Satan is a murderer, the father of lies, promoting false doctrine, carefully and craftily seeking to keep unbelievers in spiritual bondage. Now, there are many things said about the Bible, in the Bible, about Satan. There are many misconceptions as well. It's important to establish what is not said about the devil. We hear that Satan is just a force of evil. That's not what the Bible says. We hear that Satan is equal with God. That is not what the Bible says. We hear that Satan can do whatever he pleases. That is not what the Bible says. We hear that Satan received a ransom from Jesus when Jesus died on the cross. That is not what the Bible says. So there are many false views about the devil. But the Bible says there is a real personal being called Satan. He is a created being, not equal with God. Satan is at the end of a leash that God imposes upon him. He can only do what God allows. Satan is not omnipresent, he's not present everywhere like God. But there are powers in the darkness. And Satan uses a network of darkness to tempt and deceive people, seeks to nullify the word of God, We should be mindful, says the Bible, of the schemes of the devil. Be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, your enemy, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. So, believer, resist the devil soberly, vigilantly, and steadfastly. You're aware that he wants you to be unfruitful for God. So if you're going into the world seeking to deal with all the problems just by human means, and you don't consider spiritual realities, the word of God, prayer, the work of the Holy Spirit, you just look for human solutions, that's naive. There is a spiritual dimension that must be considered. So you look at problems multidimensionally. Don't try and deal with your problems without God. You try to do that, it's like a child trying to stop the advance of an armored tank division with a pea shooter. So if you're thinking that this teaching of Jesus is about two kingdoms, two spiritual kingdoms, and the reality of the devil and the forces of darkness, is a strange teaching, a narrow teaching. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ himself. I'm going to read from Matthew chapter 7 and verses 13 and 14. Jesus said, "Enter by the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and broad is the way that leads to destruction. And there are many who go in by it, because narrow is the gate and difficult is the way which leads to life. And there are few who find it." Two ways, says Jesus, right and wrong, the way to hell and the way to heaven. The broad way attracts many. The gate is wide. You can walk in the way of your heart, no restraints. There's plenty of company on that road, but it leads to everlasting destruction from the presence of the Lord. Well, there's the difficult way, a narrow gate. You enter this way by faith in Jesus Christ and turning from sin. You'll have to swim against the current of our godless culture. But proud, high thoughts have to be brought down, and repentance and faith in Jesus Christ are the way into this narrow way that leads to life. It leads to life, says Jesus. There's a broad way and a narrow way. Jesus said to his disciples, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever desires to save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what profit is it to a man if he gains the whole world and loses his own soul? Or what will a man give in exchange for his soul?" So there are only two spiritual kingdoms. There are spiritual forces of darkness. And then thirdly, there are spiritual weapons for warfare. Satan is the father of lies. The main way by which Satan deceives people is through lies and idolatry in the heart. It's why the Christian needs to saturate him or herself in the word of God. How did Jesus deal with the temptations of the devil? He dealt with the devil by using the word of God. So the tempter came to Jesus in the wilderness and said, "If you are the Son of God, command that these stones become bread." But Jesus answered and said, "It is written." It is written, the word of God. It is written, "Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God." Then the devil took him up into the holy city, set him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, "If you are the Son of God, throw yourself down. For it is written," now the devil distorts the word of God, "He shall give his angels charge over you, and in their hands they shall bear you up, lest you dash your foot against a stone." Jesus said to him, "It is written again," the word of God, "it is written, you shall not tempt the Lord your God." Again the devil took him up on an exceedingly high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their glory. And he said to them, "All these things I will give you if you will fall down and worship me." Then Jesus said to him, "Away with you, Satan, for it is written, it is written, it is written, It is written, the word of God, you shall worship the Lord your God, and him only you shall serve. The Lord Jesus Christ had the word of God at his fingertips. He was refuting the devil. It is written, the word of truth. So the first spiritual weapon for the Christian in this warfare against the spiritual forces of darkness is the word of God. What do you do when the devil tempts you with the fear of death? You say to yourself, it is written, Jesus said, let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. I will not leave you orphans, I will come to you. You say to the devil, it is written. You say, it's written, for I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. It is written. You say to the devil, it is written, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. It is written. It is written. It is written. Or what do you do when you feel guilty or worthless? You say to the devil, it is written. If we confess our sins, God is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You say, it is written. The Lord says, come now and let us reason together. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. It is written. You say, God says, I will be merciful to their unrighteousness and their sins and their lawful deeds. I will remember no more. It is written. It is written. It is written. You deal with the temptations by the word of God. Christian, you need to saturate yourself with the word of God, which is why reading the Bible devotionally each day is so important. It is written. It is written. It is written. And the second spiritual weapon in the warfare that the Lord Jesus Christ speaks of in John chapter 8 is that, like Abraham, you rejoice to see the day of the Lord. Jesus said in John 8:56, your father Abraham rejoiced to see my day, and he saw it and was glad. In Genesis 12, God told Abraham that one day the Messiah would come. The Messiah would be one of his descendants, and that the Messiah would bless the nations. And Abraham rejoiced to see that day. And he believed God. He saw it by faith. He believed God, and God imputed it to him as righteousness. And what does that mean? It means that God's righteousness was put to Abraham and to Abraham's account by faith. When Abraham believed that the Messiah would come, that the Messiah would die for his sins, that righteousness would be imputed to him, put to his account by the Messiah, Abraham was accepted before God. Abraham did not earn righteousness by his own merit. Abraham rejoiced to see the day of the coming of Jesus and was counted righteous, because God imputed righteousness to him. And that's why Martin Luther says that all the melancholy of the mind comes from being led astray by the lie of the devil. And he says the big lie of the devil is to try to get you to believe that God is not gracious. That's the big lie of the devil, to get you to believe that God is not gracious, that God will not show you mercy, that God will not forgive your sins. The big lie of the devil, Luther is saying, is to get you to think that because you failed, God does not love you. God will not accept you. God will not forgive you. So like Abraham, you must rejoice to see the day of the Messiah. You rejoice to see the day of Jesus. You say, I've been brought out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light because I'm looking to the Messiah, Jesus Christ, the Savior, and that great transaction, the day the Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, came into this world and laid down his life and cleansed from sin a sinner like me. And you put your trust in Jesus, the great I Am. Most assuredly, I say to you, before Abraham was, I am, said Jesus. Jesus makes that claim to you this morning to be the Son of God. Do you confess Jesus as your God and Saviour? Do you rejoice in his day? Do you believe in him as the one who has saved you from your sins? Do you take the truth of the gospel this morning and you base your life on it and you live by it? And some need to renew that commitment to that truth and to live by it today and tomorrow and in the days to come. To believe it, but to live it. And some need to turn to Jesus Christ for the first time in repentance and faith to be brought out of the kingdom of darkness and wonderfully brought into the kingdom of light. So let's pray together. Lord, we praise you this morning for the gospel that in Jesus Christ there is forgiveness and new life and peace for all who trust in him, and this great transaction brought out of a kingdom of darkness, pride and unbelief, and into the kingdom of God where there's forgiveness and peace and life. We praise you for the work of the Holy Spirit who opens our eyes to see that in our great need, God has sent a great Saviour into this world. Keep us from that lie of the devil. Keep us trusting in Jesus Christ. As we're saturated with the Word of God, may we see the day of Jesus, the day of the Lord, and rejoice in it today and tomorrow and every day. There is a Saviour for us. There's a Saviour for me. Oh, we praise you and we give you thanks. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to sing as a closing hymn, What is Our Hope in Life and Death? Christ, our hope in life and death. So we'll stand to sing this as our closing hymn. Let's pray. Now to him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests to his God and Father, to the only wise God, our Saviour, Jesus Christ, be all glory, majesty, power, might and dominion, both now and forevermore, world without end. Amen.